around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford, and as always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today, and as always, to share the unsearchable riches of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Aren't you glad today that you know Him? Aren't you glad today that you know your sins are forgiven? Aren't you glad that you know He is alive? That you're not serving some dead God, but through His resurrection, we serve a living God. Our God is not dead, and our God is more than real. It is our Savior, Lord, and Redeemer that created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Elohim, the Godhead, the Trinity, the majestic deity, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, no one can get around that deity, neither that majesty, that divine or divinity, but men are subject to the deity, divinity of Christ, our Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Oh, I love that. In Him was life, L-I-F-E, and the life, L-I-F-E, was the light, L-I-G-H-T, of men. There's life in none other but Jesus, the Lord's Christ. Before we get into the scriptures today, I want to play this old, beautiful song, Blessed Assurance. I don't have insurance in Christ. I have assurance. He is divine. And His divine nature lives in His redeemed. Why? We've been grafted, we've been bought in to the kingdom of the Most High God. And what a fabulous Lord and Savior we do serve today. Amen.
Glory.
praising my Savior all the day long. My, what a joy. What an exceeding great and profuse joy to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to share with you today from my heart something that I sensed in my heart from the moment I awakened this morning about 6 a.m. The phrase I kept hearing in my spirit, the enemies of the cross. The enemies of the cross. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction or perdition, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation or our lifestyle is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, thank God, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What deity, what majesty, what divinity our Christ possesses. Thus we serve him, because he one day will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's nothing that Christ cannot subdue unto himself. May God add his blessings to his holy writ today. Enemies of the cross. Paul was emphatic. He was neither apathetic nor lethargic, but Paul said, be followers together of me. I ask you today, who are you following? Who is spiritually challenging you? Who are you endeavoring to walk as, walk like, when it comes to being fed spiritually? Who are you trying to emulate? Who are you trying to imitate? Of course, we all must try our best to emulate and imitate Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But who are you getting your instructions from? And mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. In other words, Paul says, we are your example. I have walked the walk, Paul said. What is an example? It is an outline, an archetype, and model of some reality. It is a visible sign of what can sometimes be invisible. An example is the tares in the parable of wheat. And the tares are symbols of the activity of the devil and his agents in one's spiritual life. A symbol is an outward manifestation of something inward, an emblem of what is higher. Is there a perpetual outward manifestation, a symbol in your life that represents none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God? Who do you represent? Who is your example spiritually? Regretfully, we have too many people following these gainsayers who, God forbid, should ever preach about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. The cross says, you've got to die. Many say, but I don't want to die. I want it my way. I want to be like Burger King. I want to have it my way. Well, I'm sorry. You can't have it your way because there's only one way according to the words of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. You can't get to God except you go through Jesus Christ. That's why all of these people who say, well, we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different routes. Whether it's Hinduism, Buddha, Allah, Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. Yes, it matters. It matters eternally. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You can't take up your cross just on the Sabbath, Saturday, or Sunday and say, I'm living. You carry it 7 days a week. You can't lay it down. You can't lay the cross to the side and say, I choose to live this way, this means, this mode, this method, and yet declare, I am a child of God. No, you have to live according to the Word of God. You're going to be judged. Let me say this emphatically. You're going to be judged according to the Word of God. There'll be no other mode or method in judgment. All judgment was given unto Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. His judgment, without a doubt, is just. It's impeccable, and it's real, and it's genuine, and it's not biased, it's not opinionated, it's pure, it's holy, it's undefiled, it is spotless. Why? Because it is Jesus Christ, the King of glory, that will judge every man. Jesus went on in Luke 9:62. He said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. How many preachers do you hear on television today when they're trying to get you to buy their DVDs, trying to get you to buy their CDs? They're hucksters. That's right. I said hucksters. They're always selling something. You know, we have a few books, a few DVDs, and a few CDs. But ours are inundated with scripture, not rhetorical jargon that does not do anything or challenge your soul or dig you deep, dig you up, turn you upside down. We rock the boat. We rock the stinking boat. It's a stinking boat. Yes, we do rock it because it is full of corruption. They've taken and they've prostituted the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they've made it into a shenanigan. They've made it into a charade full of untold fallacy and heresies and mendacities. It's mendacious in its context. And Paul said, mark those men, because we are your example. See, the Father is going to place all judgment into the hands of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul described Jesus as the righteous judge. Righteous judge, 2 Timothy 4:8. What is a righteous judge? It's more than you and I could ever fathom or comprehend. It is more than you and I could ever fully understand. But I'll promise you this. At the end, His judgment is righteous. His judgment is just. And you're listening to the wrong people, because they're telling you things that are not true. And yet, somehow, let me correct that. These seducing spirits, That's why I corrected the somehow. I started to say somehow they persuade people. No, they are anointed of the devil, and there is a seducing spirit in their lives that appeals to the people who are listening to them. Now, let me give you a Bible verse here to authenticate that I'm preaching you scripturally and doctrinally without error and with proper correctness. John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So all judgment is given into the hands of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul said emphatically, we are an example. Ye have us for an example. We are a prototype. We are an archetype. We are a manifestation of Christ our Lord and Savior and what one should be in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. Paul often, more times than not, had to preach against the charlatans, the pretenders, the hucksters. Why? Because the devil sends them unbelievably to coerce the blood-bought redeemed to go by the wayside and backslide and turn their back on the true will of God. The true word of God. He said, I tell you, or I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping. This sordid type of preaching caused Paul the apostle to weep, grief-stricken over those who stealthily came into the church, came into the body of Christ, and began to preach heresy. I've never seen such liberality in the body of Christ today, from drunkenness to drinking liquor and sodomites and lesbians and same-sex marriage and abortion and you name it. It's in the church today, and preachers never preach or say a word against it. Nothing. Yet their churches there, they sit with 30, 40,000 on Sunday morning, taking in hundreds of millions of dollars a year, signing 10, 15, $20 million book deals. Give me a preacher that preaches in season and out of season, who reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? Because Paul said the time would come when they would not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure my kind of preaching. I'm old-fashioned, I'm out of date, I'm out of style. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust. I'm telling you, that lust, that spirit that's in that preacher appeals to the same lust and spirit that's in the listener or the watcher. Those who are viewing the television, it appeals to their spirit. And so they sucker them into writing a $1,000 seed check. And they send it. You know what they're doing? They're gambling. You know what Paul called that money? Filthy lucre. It's filthy. It's vile. I just read to you where Paul said, who shall change our vile bodies. These men and women are vile. They're salacious, they're wicked, and their father is the devil. I got one of the most gracious emails, and I'm going to read it here in a couple weeks, about a brother who started listening to me. And the first thing he said, he felt conviction. I have no ability to convict anybody. I can't convict a mouse. I can't convict a rat. I can't convict a dog. I don't have any power, but the power of the Holy Ghost that resides and abides in me. And he said, the first time I heard you, I felt Holy Ghost conviction. Where does that come from? I just told you, the Holy Ghost. It didn't come from me. My authority, my demeanor, My standard comes from God. My personage comes from God. My preaching comes from God. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. But I have no power to convict men. And he said after a few years, he kind of went back to his old ways. He said, but in 2016, I rededicated and got all the distractions. It might have been that phrase that David Wilkerson and I both used in the same week. I wrote a newsletter entitled, Life's Problems Are Nothing But Spiritual Distractions. David Wilkerson wrote a letter that said, Spiritual Distractions in the Holy Place. Same word, distractions. Now, because of our personalities, we both filtered what the Holy Ghost said through our minds, and that's what we heard the Spirit say. But the message was synonymous, like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's about spiritual distractions. When you get in the holy place, the devil wants to distract you. Or he'll use life's problems to spiritually distract you. Paul said, for many of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Paul was weeping as he was penning this letter to the Philippians. What was he weeping about? Because they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Listen to me. Listen to me very clearly. Your pastor, your preacher, your church, if they're not preaching discipline, if they're not preaching the cross, if they're not preaching sanctification, if they're not preaching the blood of the Lamb, get out of that church and get out as quick as you can. Matthew 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Wide is the gate, broad is the way, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads unto life. Let me tell you what, folks. I know these charlatans have made the way so wide it's like an 8-lane highway. But according to God's word, it's no more than a path. He leadeth me in paths. Oh, there, we got Bible to back that up, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalms 23:3. Oh, yeah, the Bible talks about paths all the time. Uh-huh. Yeah, you see, you thought I was out in left field, didn't you? Yeah, you thought, well, it's not that narrow. You remember paths? I remember when I lived with my grandparents, we had a path across the street where people would walk to the post office. People would walk to the store, and there was a path. You know how wide a path is. A path is very, very narrow. See? My grandpa had a hog pen, and he put a 5-gallon bucket of water in one hand, and another 5-gallon bucket of slosh, you know, the scrap, the table scraps, just junk, what was left, corn cobs, you know, cucumber peelings, squash peelings, green beans, whatever. He'd walk down that path. He was balanced because he had a 5-gallon bucket of water in one hand and a 5-gallon bottle of slop in the other hand. And boy, them pigs, man, they'd go crazy. He had a path from the house down to that hog pen. Narrow. I guarantee you pull a tape measure on a path, it's no more than 18 inches wide. Well, let's go with 24 inches. So it's 24 inches. So according to the word of God, Psalms 23:3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yet these charlatans make it an 8-lane highway. What they've done, folks, they've widened the way to hell. Isaiah 5:14 says, therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. It's amazing. But you know why they choose that 8-lane highway? There's no demands. Absolutely no spiritual demands upon their lives whatsoever. When you look up the word path in the New Testament, it's a track, as a wheel rut. And it deals with your course of conduct. And we must walk in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. This is how you know these men are charlatans, because they're not preaching to walk in paths of righteousness. Oh, just go ahead and jump on the freeway and you'll end up in heaven. No, you won't. No, you won't. You will not end up in heaven. They will tell you you will. Listen to Paul in Hebrews 12 and 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Make straight the path. They're not going to make the path straight, because making the path straight makes you conclude the way is straight and the way is narrow, and few there be that find it. I was listening to a, she's probably in her late 20s, early 30s, preaching the other night on television. You know, tank top, blue jeans, just to me, no respect for God and God's house. And she was preaching pure, unadulterated drama. Drama. Drama, drama, drama. Some of you listen to me, you've got drama in your life. Get that drama out of your life. You're full of contention. You're full of strife. You're full of clamor. You talk too much. You run your mouth too much. You better get in the straight and narrow path and walk therein and look to Jesus Christ, your Savior. And she was preaching about the disarray and drama in her life. And the Lord says, I will come and sit with you in your mess. Does God sit in sin? Does God sit in your mess? Does God sit in your drama? No, He doesn't. Now, you come to Christ just as you are, but He saves you out and from the mess. Now He'll have fellowship with you. But God's not going to fellowship with your drama and your mess. And I thought, ma'am, and she never, you know, I never saw her get into the Bible at all. She may have, I don't know, I didn't watch all of it, admittedly. I thought, I'm wasting my time. But what I recognized was making the way broad, making it an 8-lane highway. I was in a place of business the other day. A lady came in, said she was a Christian. I had to get up and walk out. I never heard so many four-letter words in all of my life from a woman. And that is so vile to hear women. It's bad enough for men to use that kind of talk, but to see a female use that kind of verbiage, to use that kind of language is so, oh, well, I'd better stop. They're making the way so broad. Anybody? Oh, God will take you just like you are. No. No. He'll save you. And then He baptizes you into the body of Christ. I'm telling you, how do you think? You answer me this question. in Ephesians 5 and 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without a blemish. I thought about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross repented and died. He didn't have a chance for sin to recontaminate him. He wasn't like the dog and returned to his vomit. He was not like the sow that was washed who returned to the wallowing in the mire. He died. And he died holy, and he died pure and justified in the eyes of God. You're not going to hear preachers preach much anymore. The day is coming. You hardly ever hear it now. I've been telling you this now for weeks. Sin, hell, drunkenness, adultery, fornication, sodomy. The day is coming. You won't hear them preach on nothing. Why? They're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not going to say anything that places discipline, discipleship, and a demand upon your life. Nothing, 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 nothing. And they're going to prophesy, oh, God loves you. Oh, God's going to bless you. Oh, the days ahead are crystal clear with blue skies and rose-colored glasses. And merrily, merrily, we're going to go down the stream. And God cares. I know God cares for me. I know God loves me. But see, that doesn't challenge me, does it? That doesn't challenge me to fast and to pray and to keep my body in subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Hebrews 2:1, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Slip? Yeah, leak out. You're a clay earthen jar. You're a clay vessel. Get the Word of God in you. Get the Holy Ghost in you. Get the power of God in you. And you will be preserved and you will be kept unto the day of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul the Apostle declared? How that he would be kept until that day? For I know, 2 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded, or I am convinced, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What did Paul commit unto the Lord against the day of his coming? His soul and his spirit. He's able to keep that, my soul and my spirit, which I have committed unto him against that day. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Sound words which thou hast heard of me. I don't get any soundness or sound doctrine out of any of these men and women anymore. I know this is hard, but I know what the Holy Ghost put in my heart 5 years ago. This is 2017, 2012. He said, preach as you've never preached before, uncompromisingly. He said, my word is going to be challenged. My word is going to be challenged. My God, you don't even hear the word preached, much less challenged anymore. They've done away with the challenge of the word. The word of God always wins in a debate. The word of God always overcomes any sin, any confusion, any doctrinal error. Whatever the case might be, the word of God has preeminence. They are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Not just any cross, the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on an old rugged cross to save us from our sins, whose end is destruction. These guys, I'm telling you, these people do not read their Bible. When I read that, I understand God's going to adjudicate, God's going to judge me. Whose end is destruction. not blessings, not joy, peace, and comfort in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean, destruction? What does destruction mean? To destroy, to ruin, to lose. It's the losing or the loss. Perdition. Perdition. Ruin. The state of perdition after death. Exclusion. Excluded from salvation. You see, the word salvation, you've always heard me teach and preach you this. The word salvation means deliverance, delivered from sin, delivered from a trial, delivered from a plot or a ploy or a snare from the enemy, Satan himself. Destruction, whether it be temporal or eternal destruction and separation from Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their grievous, unadulterated, pure covetousness. Isaiah 56 and 10. His watchmen, his preachers are blind. They're all ignorant. Why would you listen to ignorant people? They're all dumb dogs. I didn't call them dumb dogs. You heard me say months ago, start sending them dog biscuits. Why? Because they beg, 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 beg. I will never beg. I'm telling you, this preacher will never beg. Am I too good to beg? No. If I needed food, clothing, shelter for my family, I would beg if it took that. But I don't have to beg. I'm a child of God. Psalms 37:23, David said, or Psalms 37:25, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed, nor his seed begging bread. I don't have to beg. I'm a child of God. See? I'm a child of God. Psalms 37:25, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. His watchmen, Isaiah 56:10, are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. I'm barking. My God, am I barking? Rawr, 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 rawr. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. We have Japanese Akitas, a male and a female. Throw some chicken bones out there. I hate to say it, but that female, she will growl, and Troopers, my male dog, he's so docile, he's so laid back, and she'll grrr, I mean, get ugly, which can never have enough. I mean, you know, we got these people running around in jet airplanes and yachts and houses galore, and they live a very opulent lifestyle. And yet they keep begging. Man, it would be nice for me to have a jet. I can just fly around. Of course, I don't get to preach much anywhere anymore, so I don't get invited to any churches, just one here and there. But they're greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way. Everyone for his gain. I made up a little poem one time. I was preaching a revival in Burlington, North Carolina. And we stopped by a jewelry store. They had precious metals, gold coins. And I made a little poem up. And I kind of turned it around according to the words of Peter when they met the man at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful. And of course, you know the story. He saw Peter and John about to enter into the temple, and he was asking of everyone alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon the man, said, or and the man gave heed. Peter said, look on us. Look on us, Peter and John, look on us. And the man, he gave heed. And he was expecting to receive something of them. A gold coin, a silver coin, or maybe like the widow's mite, two copper mites. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So I made up a little poem that day. Never forgotten it. I sometimes can be spontaneous and some things like that. So here's what I said. Silver and gold have I some. Wish I could do for you what Peter and John done. You lay here and you remain lame. I'll come back and tell you about my profit and my gain. I made that up just on the spur of the moment in a jovial manner, not to demean the word of God. But I said to that preacher I was preaching for, I said, Troy, I said, the church. Now, this is back in the early 80s. This is 35 years ago. I said, Troy, the church can't say that. Silver and gold have we none. But such as we have, we give unto thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. I said, but here's what we can say. Silver and gold have we some. Wish I could do for you what Peter and John done. You lay here and you remain lame, and I'll be back to tell you my profit and my gain. Whose God is their belly? Whose God is their belly? Isaiah 56:11. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain. Yeah. Have you ever wondered why every week they have a new DVD, a new CD? They're just shaking the people down. We have numerous people who don't have access to the internet, and they can't get the shortwave, so we send out the monthly CDs. And yes, we charge for those who only ask for CDs. They don't support us. We charge $75, because by the time we pay for the CD, printing the labels, putting them in the plastic holders, putting them in envelopes, all this has to be purchased, and the ink cartridges to print the labels, and then the postage. Now, there are those who support us each month, and we don't add anything whatsoever and bill them for nothing. Why? Because they support us. So those people get them because they support us. But I have people who do not care about supporting us. Why, I don't know. So we have to charge to cover our expenses. You know, my time is worth something. My son's time is worth something. My wife's time is worth something to do all this work to send these CDs out. So, you know, the people that do that because they want the word, but they don't want to really support the ministry, because we don't make but just a few dollars at the end of the month on a $75 love gift. And you figure it up, what it costs for a CD, CD label, postage, stamps, envelope, and the plastic holders and all of that, and see how much, and then the time to burn these CDs off, how much time we have in that, what's it worth? So eight CDs a month, some months are 10, some months are 11. We're just trying to cover the expenses. But my point is, to them, it's all about gain, see? So each week they come up with a novelty statement, Word. So this new CD, this new DVD, this latest that. I love it when people say, now we're going to give you this Bible, but you got to send us a $1,000 love gift. Let me get this right. You're giving me a Bible, but it's going to cost me $1,000. Come on, folks. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. That is unfathomable. They glory in the very thing that they should be ashamed of. Now, Ephesians 4 and 18, Paul said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance, there again is the word ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness or the hardness of their heart. Did I just not share with you from Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind, they're dumb, they're ignorant, they do not bark? Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4, now verse 19, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. There it is. They've given themselves, notice they willingly have done this, have given themselves. They've given themselves over. Paul tells you they did it. Why? Because they're full of covetousness. They're full of lasciviousness. They are full of all uncleanness. See? I don't want to be like that. I know you don't want to be like that. Lasciviousness. What does lasciviousness mean, Pastor? It's a spirit that knows nothing but greed, wantonness, always wanting. You're ready for the most exuberant pleasures. You have no restraints in your life. And whatever caprice, whatever desire, whatever whim comes into your mind, you just do it, which is a demonstration of wastefulness and riotous access. See, that's what lasciviousness means, riotous excess. You can never have enough. Just can't never have enough. You know, when is enough? And then he said, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now, that's profound. Uncleanness. In the Greek, it means filth. In a natural or physical sense, moral uncleanness, lewdness, incontinence in general. Any kind of uncleanness from whoredom, any unnatural pollution, whether acted out by yourself or acted out with another person. That's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Keep thyself pure. Let me go back and requote that. I left out the phrase I wanted. 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, what does that mean? You've heard me talk about all of these false prophets, all of these false prophetesses, who, as ordained elders in the body of Christ, laid their hands on them and sent them forth. That's why they're self-appointed and they're self-anointed, because nobody, as elders in an eldership role, recognized the gift and the call of God upon their lives. And Paul said, when you do see a man that may possess a calling on his life, lay hands on no man suddenly. You be careful and you make sure he's preaching the truth. Because as an apostle, or as an elder in the church, and you lay your hands on him and you set him forth, you now hold a liability and a responsibility by telling the church and telling the world, this man is qualified to be a preacher. There's some listening today. You need to take down your website. You need to destroy it and get you a job and go back to work, because you were never called to be a preacher, sir. You are self-appointed, you are self-anointed, and you are a greedy dog. Yes, I said every one of those words. God didn't call you. I heard a guy say one time, I didn't know if I wanted to be an attorney or a minister. I thought, are you kidding me? He was a Presbyterian minister, by the way, and I don't say that to demean any godly Presbyterian that's listening to me, but you see, that man chose it as a vocation. He just chose it because he's just making up a decision about what he wanted to do. Well, it has nothing about what you want to do. You're either called or you're not. You're not halfway called, part of the way called. You're either called of God or not, and when you're not, you are the enemy of the cross of Christ. Because you were never ordained of God to be a preacher. I know some very smart Christian businessmen who could smoke your britches, some of you false prophets and charlatans who are just godly Christian businessmen. Some are attorneys, some are accountants, one is a doctor. They are dedicated to their profession. But they're also dedicated to Christ, their Lord, and they walk with God. They talk with God, but they'll tell you, I'm not called of God. They'll tell you, God's never called me to be a minister, but he's called me to be a disciple, and my discipline makes me a good disciple for the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I wouldn't do this if I weren't called to be a preacher. I'll never get through this. They are enemies of the cross whose end is destruction. That word destruction in the Greek means perdition, ruin, loss, utter ruined, utter total loss. No recovering anything. It's just gone. Damned forever and ever. And Paul emphasized why their end is destruction, because their God is their belly. The old cliche, the way to a man's heart is through his stomach, was about eating. But today it's about money and covetousness. And as again I said earlier in the program, I'm not going to beg. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Why then is all these TV preachers and radio preachers have to beg? I've had people to send me one or two gold coins through the years and a few pieces of silver through the years. You've never one time asked me or heard me ask anybody send me precious metals or jewelry. You've never heard me say that. I will never say that. I don't beg. I'm not a dumb dog. Just not going to do it. I'm a child of God first. I'm a Christian first. I bear fruit of his spirit first, and then I'm a minister. See, may God bless you. May God the Holy Ghost comfort you. And may the Spirit of grace daily abound in your heart and in your life. Thank you for listening. Thank you for supporting. I always pray that my messages are profusely challenging and that I preach with great and grave conviction, but with compassion. But I've got to tell you the truth, because there are few, and I mean few today, that are telling it like it is. All they want is your money. That's why we take the time to send everybody. I thank you. No. God bless you. May he keep you and forever order your steps in his most holy word. I'll see you next time.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.